The Praying with the Eyes podcast, episode 38. The certainty of grace starts now.
We can expect times of doubt in our walk with Christ.
We know that there will also be times that we give in to temptation.
Does this mean that we've lost our faith?
Will God stop loving us because we have doubts and we sin?
We might not talk about these struggles with others because we believe they have a strong faith and wouldn't understand.
In this podcast, we'll pull back the curtain on our battles with doubt and sin and discuss the hope we have in the certainty of God's grace.
Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Your hosts are Doug Bronner, Senior Pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and Rochelle Hecker, Mom and Public Speaker. As an avid photographer, Doug combines the beauty of God's creation with the beauty of His Word in a Praying with the Eyes devotional blog. Today's discussion digs deeper into a topic that was first introduced in one of these blogs. Thanks again for tuning in to today's podcast.
So things are starting to get cold for us here in Colorado Springs. It took a long time for this to happen. Are you ready, Rochelle, for the cold weather? And I keep getting hearing different things about snow, if we're going to get it or not. But the one thing that usually seems definite around here is cold. Are you ready for it?
Not quite. Not emotionally, yes. But physically, I still haven't had my garage door fixed just due to things going on. So I'm parked outside. My Christmas lights aren't up yet. So I want a little more warmth so I can get my outdoor jobs completed, and then it can snow.
Yeah, I don't worry about the outside Christmas lights yet. It's too early. Oh, a lot of my neighbors have them up already. It's just too early.
It is a little early. I have trouble transitioning. But if the candy canes aren't in the ground before the ground freezes,
that's a different issue. Yeah, I, you know, this fall has been such a nice fall and warm weathers and so forth. And I look at the temperatures, I think Monday, Tuesday next week, Tuesday, Wednesday of next week, I'm not sure what it is, but our low temperature is going to be 2 degrees or 4 degrees. That just sounds lovely.
Oh, and I didn't know because I haven't been looking. I've been working on just trying to get through each day.
Oh, so now I've ruined your day.
I don't have time to do the podcast. I got to go get my lights up, right?
That's right. Yeah, that's the issue. Now, see, that I need to put the lights up before it gets too cold. And so probably this weekend, it's going to be cool, but I need to get them up this weekend. It's just got to happen.
There's that, and I have what's called a happy light for the inside. So when it gets dark outside, I turn on our happy light, which keeps our moods up. So
yeah,
I think we're ready.
Is that a light that deals with seasonal affective disorder?
It does, and I don't know if any of us have it, but I just bought it on sale on a whim one day, and we all migrate towards it. Moths in the house.
Yeah, you know, that's a light my sister had to have it because she had that issue, and it really did make a difference. Well, today's topic that Rochelle and I are going to deal with is the certainty of grace, and it's an important topic that as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. The Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we're grateful, both of us, for the encouragement we receive from people in our congregation to do these podcasts and the conversations they create, but also hopefully they create for you, those of you who continue to listen to it. And if you want to find out more about Holy Cross, we invite you to our website, Holy Cross, CS, as in Colorado Springs, HolyCrossCS.org. And we'd also invite you to go to the Praying with the Eyes website itself. There we have daily devotions written by different people. Rochelle and I both write, and there are six other people that write for us these daily devotional blogs. And we're writing blogs right now that are related to Advent, as we are in the season of Advent. And each candle on the Advent wreath has kind of a theme behind it. So we're taking those themes, and the week that we're in right now, the first week of Advent is hope, and the second week of Advent is love. And then the third week for many of us, the rose candle in the Advent wreath is joy. And then the last week, we'll be writing blogs around the topic of peace. And so it's a great place to go for the season of Advent as we prepare for Christmas and the Christmas season. Anyway, if you have questions for us, you can send those questions to us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So last episode, Rochelle and I took on this topic of uncertainty and how do we deal with uncertain times. And this topic isn't directly related to it, but it does deal with a different kind of uncertainty, and that's the uncertainty of faith. The uncertainty that's caused by doubt and sin specifically. So, Rochelle, you have a lot of Christian friends. Do your friends talk about doubt?
A lot of them do, and it's, you can't just put them all in a box. So some friends will talk about it and are more open to being vulnerable, I guess, about the conversation, and some prefer not to go there. And then I thinking about it, I think sometimes we talk about our children and their doubts. And how do we deal with that? That comes up more than our own personal doubts, which is interesting. It's easier to talk about other people.
Okay. Right? I was going to say, yeah, why is it? I agree with that. I think it is easier. And I'm assuming that maybe out of that, sometimes you have to even talk about your own doubt. I don't know that I would say that many within my circle, many of us sit down and talk about doubt. It's not that we don't believe that we have doubts at times. I do remember sitting down though with the staff one time a number of years back and saying to them, I'm really struggling with doubt right now. What would happen is I would wake up in the middle of the night and kind of an anxiety attack about it, though I don't want to put that into a category with people who do have anxiety attacks. For me, it was. And just waking up, and it happened more than once, and waking up and saying, God, is all this real? Is it really true? Am I just fooling myself? Is this a lie that I'm living in saying you are who you say you are, that you even exist? And it was a crisis of faith for me in that time. And I shared that with the staff, and one of the staff members had given me, I don't remember what he said, but some good counsel about that. But I don't think we really do talk about doubt that much.
No, I think more, because what you're talking about is doubting your faith altogether. I think when we talk about it, it's more in the context of doubting our understanding of God or what we believe he said to us. Or what he's doing in our lives and how he's working. So our doubts are more about sometimes our ability to understand God, less about who God is. And I think some of that, though, comes with Christian maturity. I mean, honestly, most of my faith doubts came a long time ago, and maybe I'll have some more that come up. Our family's been through a lot of things, and so I've had to rework. Do I really believe God is good?
Yeah. I'm glad you made the distinction on those kind of doubts. And I think the doubt of faith, maybe some people never do go through that, and I think that's cool. So I don't put everybody in that category. But for those of us who do go through that doubt of faith, it probably hits us all at different times.
It does. I have one friend I can think of right now who's in a place of maybe beyond doubting faith, where, her husband and her uncle and her, I can't remember who else, she had three family members killed during this wartime that we're in now, and several other things that have happened in their family's life, and she's just pretty done with God.
Yeah, I can imagine. And we need to listen to people who go through that kind of doubt and maybe rejection, because that's what we're going to talk about in this podcast today. But what about sin? Do your Christian friends talk about sins you struggle with?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
I'm so
okay.
Thankful for friends that, yeah, we do. And some are just little things, and some of them are, those deep things that God just reveals that we just really don't like about ourselves. But yes, I would say that's
maybe interesting.
I should be thankful for that, but I have several friends that we
Be thankful for that. There are friends that I can talk to, but I would say in an open setting, what I mean by that is like three or four of us together. Depends maybe a little bit with we'll share, but I think men, I don't know if it's a pride issue in us, admitting that we did something wrong or that we're wrestling with something, or shame issues, or maybe all that together. Maybe it's a mixture of a lot of stuff. I don't know. But it seems that at least in my circles. Now, other men listening to us may have a different opinion about that, and some of you may have some of you men are out there probably saying, "Hey, I've got a good group of friends that I have accountability to." And I find that people probably who have done that more than men that have done that more than others are those who have gone through addiction recovery, because they know they've got to confess and talk about their addiction and what has brought on the addiction, and confessing to people where they hurt them and so forth. So I wonder if that makes a difference. But my friends, we skirt the issue, kind of. Speak of it.
Well, and I'll have to say it depends on which friends. I mean, I have friends that were very kind of surface with each other. And yeah, I don't want them to know everything. No. It's a trust. And it's not just being vulnerable. It's how much do you trust that person to keep it, you know, to themselves, right?
It is. Yeah, it is. Absolutely. And there, yeah, it's not like I'm not going to stand up in front of the church on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, congregation, guess what? Here specifically is a sin that I committed this week. And I just want you all to know." You know, that's not a safe place. But Pastor Dave was that kind of person for me, though, that I could. That I would be in his office or he'd be in mine, and I could confess openly a sin to him and know it would be confidential, and we could deal with it. But interesting. The reason why we're bringing this up is the topic we're talking about today. And the main question we're going to address is this question of, can I lose my faith? Do you think, Rochelle, that as you talk about doubt and faith, do you ever hear a conversation of somebody saying, "Well, I wonder if I've lost my faith. I wonder if God has left me," or those kind of things?
I think that kind of goes back to where we were earlier with a less so. It's more the worry that the children are questioning their faith. And maybe that's just the personal experience with the people I'm talking with.
I relate to that. I can, because I'm sitting here thinking about the situation in my life and that conversation of a loved one's faith. Yeah. Yeah. Questioning that, which is kind of interesting, though, in having come through doubt myself and wrestling with it and questioning my faith, that it is maybe just easier to talk about your children and relatives and so forth and their faith, because we don't have to dig deep inside of us.
Yeah, well, that maybe it's just easier to see. I think it's harder to – it's not even not willing to dig deep. It's hard to see where I might be lacking faith. I'm going to be honest here and say that most recently God's dealt with my lack of hope. Which is funny because I have a blog coming up on hope soon.
Yes, you do. Good blog, too.
But he's really had to deal with me on that. I have hope in things far away, but hope for things that are close to my heart are harder to hope for because they hurt more. And I'm wondering if our faith kind of is that way. It's harder to notice areas of faith that are struggling because they really hurt to open up to.
Yeah, I think so. And that makes a lot of sense. It's painful to go inside. And we want, I talked about this in a class I was teaching last night. We like equilibrium where everything is just fine and dandy and nothing bad happens. And in times of equilibrium, we want it to stay that way so we don't sometimes ask questions that probe deeper into our faith. In life in Christ, because it's going along fine. Why should I upset the apple cart?
I will say the biggest times I probe into my own faith is when I'm speaking to someone who has no faith or never has had faith, right? So, because then I'm having to justify my faith. That's when it comes up the most.
Okay, so explain to me what that means when you say you have to justify your faith.
Well, because to non-Christians, Christians look a little nutty. So I'm just going to say I have to justify why I believe in this supreme being over everything that nobody can see, that allows bad things to happen, that, you know, could do anything but doesn't do everything we want them to. All those big questions that come up. Why would you believe in a God that seems so mean? Why would you believe in a God that's so trivial about things? I mean, really, why? it seems too simple to believe that Jesus could just take care of everything. That seems awfully simplistic for the amount of bad things that happen. I mean, there's just so many questions that come up as to why. And I have to go through and re-ask that question myself.
As I'm listening to you, I'm sitting here saying, we've got just another podcast here. What does it really mean to share our faith? And this gets back to the issue. You're right. It does make us dig deep when we're talking to a non-Christian, somebody who laughs at us or whatever. It makes us
may even be just truly curious, but they just don't get it. It just makes no sense.
Right.
It's insane.
Right. And then the doubt can come in us and say, "Do I really get it?"
Right, exactly. That's when it comes up, is when, like, oh, wait a minute. It all made sense until I tried to articulate it. Now, you're right. I'm not making any sense at all.
Well, and it makes crazy. That makes sense to me, actually, because we surround ourselves with people who have the same worldview based on Scripture most of the time. So we go outside of that to somebody who doesn't have the same worldview. It makes us say, well, what about my worldview? So we're taking on this topic, can I lose my faith because of doubt and sin. The answer to that question is going to be one of two. It's either going to be yes, I can, or no, I can't. And we'll find ourselves on either one side of that argument or the other. But before we really address the issue of losing my faith, we need to talk about saving faith and what is that and the saving grace of God. And we'll do that when we come back from this break.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45 or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
We appreciate any questions that you would direct our way on this topic. And I got a feeling that with this topic, because people are passionate on one side or the other of a person losing their faith, the possibility of losing that faith, it's a pretty emotional topic for many Christians. And if you go out there and into the cyberspace and look at blogs on this, you'll see that passion. And we'll have some blogs that we used in preparation for this. We'll be in the show notes for this podcast, and we would encourage you to go there. Also, we're going to talk about a blog that I wrote a long time ago. It's not directly related because I don't write a blog usually dealing exactly with this topic, and the other bloggers don't either. That is this kind of specific, but one that's sort of related is called number 0300. It's a picture of a buffalo that I had one of my journeys that I took, and I really liked the picture to get that tag in its ear, and you kind of I thought about photoshopping it out, and yet I decided to leave it, and that's kind of what I wrote the blog around. And we'll get to some topics out there, be a little different angle of things than what we're talking about in these next two segments. But we want to start out by talking about this idea of saving faith. That's where we left off in the last segment. And I had an experience when I was in college when I think it was only about four or five of us went on this retreat to Silver Falls in Oregon, outside of Silverton, Oregon, beautiful area. And we were there at this retreat center, and another group of Christians were there at the retreat center. And I remember a gentleman asking me, "So when were you saved?" And I said, "Well, I've always been a Christian." "No, no. When did you decide to follow Jesus?" And I was baptized into Christ, and I've always believed in Jesus. And it was really hard for him to wrap his brain around that concept that someone would be a Christian from the time they're baptized as a small child. And maybe some of you listening to us, I just ticked you off too, because you say, well, there had to be a day when you came to know Jesus. I've grown in that faith since I was a small child. Rochelle, have you had a similar kind of experience?
I have a lot of them, and that's why I was trying to narrow my thoughts down.
Yeah, because you
partly because I've
You have so many experiences with people who don't come from a Lutheran background, from many denominational
right,
backgrounds.
Right, I was going to say, I've been involved in a lot of multi-denominational things, not non-denomination, but people from several different denominational backgrounds coming together and heard different things, plus just the way I grew up. And it's interesting, there's one conversation I can think of where this came up and I didn't get to finish explaining and it still bothers me. You know, we were in that dinner conversation and got interrupted, and I know they still worry about my salvation because they never heard the full answer. I think what it comes down to for me, though, is the interesting, depending on who I'm talking to is how I answer. I'm a little like Paul in that, you know what, when I was 9, I did do that prayer with a friend, and I wasn't baptized till I was 10. So therefore, I did have a, you know, older baptism experience. So it's I can tell them that if I want to. The other side of this, and I mentioned this, this is the one that makes people angry, but I've said it to closer friends, and I'm going to just put it right out here. When I was in those groups, my children were baptized as infants. My oldest, she was only 3 days old. So how could that be, you know, how could her faith come from that? But I could see the Holy Spirit working in my children, and I could see that people who had not baptized their children were different in that area. I did not see the Holy Spirit working in them, and I saw their defiance done differently, if for lack of a better way to articulate that. So sometimes I would point that out to people. If you don't believe that baptism saves and that, you know, they have the Holy Spirit, look at them, you know,
yeah.
See how they respond to situations.
Which is interesting.
People don't always like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the reason why we bring this up is not to get in an argument about whether you have to have a decision day or not, but to bring up the issue that we're talking about saving faith, and maybe we don't all have the same concept of what saving faith is. And so we're going to talk about that now in this segment, and then the next segment we'll get on to the certainty of grace versus eternal security, and I'll explain more of that at the time. So to begin with, saving faith is always believing in the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, I think many of us listening to this podcast can recite this from heart, if not the whole thing, at least the basic concept of it, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so it is belief, it is grace that has saved us through faith in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. And okay, we need to talk about this for a little bit, Rochelle, because that belief in Jesus is more than intellectual assent, right? I mean, it's a lot of people.
Right. I mean, Scripture says that even the demons believe. That's not what's saving, right? They
right,
believe he
right,
exists.
Right. Right. And I there's many people who believe that there was a guy by the name of Jesus. And they may believe in a lot of what he did, may give
right,
intellectual assent to a lot of it, but that's not what we're talking about in saving faith. Believing that Jesus, or even believing that Jesus was the Son of God, is not believing in him as the Son of God. So my quick analogy of this is. And I probably use this on a podcast before because I use it all the time, is that I'm a tightrope walker, and I'm in Niagara Falls. I got a tightrope stretched across there, and I say to everybody, "Do you believe I can walk across and back?" And everybody says, "Yeah, you can do it." So I walk across, come back, and I have a chair there, and I say, "Do you believe I can take this chair across and come back?" And they go, "Yeah, you can do that." So I take the chair across and come back, and then I come back and say to you specifically, "Do you believe that I can take you in that chair across Niagara Falls and come back?" That's a difference between believing that and believing in. To believe in is you got to be in that chair.
And you put your trust in.
It's
yeah,
trust.
In
it's
him.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's that aspect of saving grace. That is belief in the reality that God sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world. That in Jesus, our sin was nailed to Him on the cross, buried with Him in His grave, and that we have been promised eternal life because he has risen from the dead. And it's belief in that moment. It's relationship then with this person who's done that. So it's more than just intellectual assent. The second part of that, saving faith. So we've got that kind of the belief in that good news. Saving faith is confidence in the heart in Jesus Christ. Confidence in the heart. And we're going to talk more about confidence as we get along this. But Romans 10, 8 through 9 comes to mind for me. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You made an interesting comment as we were preparing for this about this passage, because it could be going back to your and my experiences with people saying, what day did you, when did you accept Jesus into your heart? This is a passage that would be used.
Right. Yeah. And now I see which direction you went with that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, people that believe that you have to do that do have scripture to back themselves.
Absolutely.
Sometimes I think we get a little too wrapped up into the details of what God does and how he does it. But, we too believe that we need to believe in our heart. And the heart, of course, is our being.
It's everything about us. In the Bible, the word heart refers more to not just the seat of our emotions. It's more about every aspect. It's our intellect. It is our emotions. It's every part of who we are. And so belief in your heart, the security and confidence, with more confidence of the heart in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he was, and that the Bible reflects truthfully who he was and what he's done for us. But there's confidence in that.
It's not emotional. It's not wishy-washy.
Exactly. Yeah.
It's more of that. A strength, and it's more of who you are. It becomes who you are. That's what you're saying. If the heart biblically means that, it's all of you, not just your emotional seat. That
right.
Is every part of you.
So it involves intellect too. I mean, it does. When I said, you know, it's not just intellectual assent, but it is intellectual assent too as part of it. You know, is that yes, I do acknowledge that there was this guy, Jesus Christ. You know. You got to have the intellectual, but it's then acknowledging that he did this for me. And that brings us to the next point, is that saving faith is personal faith. And Paul reflected that in Galatians 2:20 when he was reflecting on his own life. And I know this is another one of those popular passages that is a good one to memorize, because it applies to each one of us in a personal faith. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul just really, I mean, that's real personal. This is what I have been, not we have been, but I have been, which we would be appropriate too. But he understands it's a personal faith that he has been crucified with Christ. And it becomes so personal that, and this I think is the part that we wrestle with as Christians, that I no longer, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
I'm trying to like think of different ways I've articulated it and things, but it is difficult to realize that you are crucifying self, that my desires are no longer what matter. It is Christ's desires in me that matter.
I'm glad you brought that up.
I'm just reading through the scripture.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, because I think it may not come back, but that really applies to this whole issue of the certainty of grace versus eternal security, or once saved, always saved. What you just said there, and how you said it, that this is something happening in me, I am crucifying, not that it has been and done with once for all eternity, but it's something that I live with. It's no longer I who live, which is an ongoing thing, but Christ who lives in me, which is an ongoing thing. That's good. I just thought it was interesting how it struck me because of the prep work you and I've done, that speaks to where we're going next, too. It just was interesting. I hadn't seen that before. Interesting. Anyway, it's a personal faith. I don't know if you heard this anymore, but or if anybody holds to it much, but my faith is not going to save somebody else.
Oh, can I just tell you, I had the honor of telling my, well, it's not the same. Okay, so yes, our faith is not going to save someone else. So
now, don't leave me hanging. Do not leave me hanging.
I had the honor of getting to use the phrase that there's only one Savior and you're not Him.
Ooh.
You can't go around saving other people.
And that does, actually, that does relate. That does relate. My faith is not, I can't give somebody my faith and save them.
Right. And I can't help them. I can help them all I want, but it's still not what's going to lead them to their actual, all you can do is continually point them to the one Savior there is. Anything you do is not going to help until they find Him.
Yeah. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. And, you know, we have the responsibility to tell people about who Jesus was and what He did and who He is. It's not our responsibility to do the converting work. So we're not manipulating people.
We're not manipulating people. And I think sometimes we parallel by going, showing people what God did for us and how He's working through me. I can help you because of what God's doing, but we keep forgetting to say, actually, you don't need to use me as your conduit. You could actually go directly to Him. You know, that would be a good idea.
It would be a great idea.
Does that make sense?
For me. And the fourth point of saving faith is active faith. In Psalm 42:1, the psalmist writes, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Saving faith, and the saving faith here is being an active faith, means active in seeking Christ. We talk about it that way. Seek Christ. We desire Christ. We pant after Christ. We long for Christ. Those are the things we're talking about. That's active. It's not just something that's passively done and given to us. And we do believe it's a gift of God. That faith is a gift of God by the power of the Holy Spirit for us. We don't create it. We're not responsible for it, but it's still active. And I like that. It was good for me when I researched this topic again to hear that, that there is this longing for Christ. And Rochelle, that's one thing I have to say in private conversations with you before. What I really admire about you is that longing you have for Christ, especially in your devotional life.
Now, how am I supposed to respond to that? Yeah, I was just thinking, a friend and I not too long ago talked about our sadness of that's another area of, okay, people question our faith. We feel a little freaky even among the Christian community because of that longing. Why doesn't everybody have such a deep longing for time? You know, would rather spend time alone with God than with anybody else. And I'm not being judgmental or anything that way. It's a real question. Like, how can you not have that deep of a longing? The more time you spend with Him, the better it gets.
You and Jen Brakeva would really be good at discussing that on a podcast sometime.
That might be the friend that I was talking to.
Because she said the same thing to me before too. Yeah. So we've talked now about, we've talked a bit about the saving grace pretty quickly, made the four different points that it's saving faith believes the good news. Saving faith is confidence in the heart, of the heart in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a personal faith, and saving faith is an active faith. Now the question is, can I lose that faith? We'll talk about that when we come back after this break.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, we encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. We believe that true nourishment for our lives is met in our Creator and Redeemer God. At Holy Cross, we proclaim the message that our God desires intimacy with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that worship is an experience of this intimacy. To find out more about our worship styles and times, visit our website at www.holycrosscs.org. That again is holycrosscs.org. And if you don't live in the Colorado Springs community or you are part of a different Christian community, we encourage you to join with God's people as He nourishes His relationship with you.
All right, so we've been talking about this issue of saving faith so far. Now the crucial question is, can I lose that faith? So we again invite you to participate in this discussion by emailing us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com if you would like to. So there's really two camps that come down on this side of the question. It's a yes, no question. right? It's not a maybe, though maybe there is out there, and some of you will probably argue that with me. But it's yes. There's a people that say yes and no to it. So there is a camp that says no, you can't lose your faith. And those are the people that fall into the category of eternal security, or the popular phrase that many of you probably have heard, once saved, always saved. In a passage, we're going to say that there are scripture that support both sides of this, okay? So we're trying to be fair. And John 10, 28 through 30 states, Jesus states, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, Rochelle, that seems to me to weigh heavily on the idea of eternal security, that we can't lose our salvation or lose our faith.
It does to me too, and it also provides a lot of hope and comfort for people who are watching people wander from the faith, but they realize, okay, no, God still has them. He's got them in their hand, and he will, you know, not let them be snatched. Once he's got them, he's got them. And me too. When I'm tempted away, I will never be pulled so far away that I'll lose, you know, I won't make it. I don't know other words to use that.
No, you're right. You're right. And I was thinking of that in my relative, I'm stubborn because I wanted to respect people's anonymity in people close to me. That's where I go sometimes, you know. This passage gives me a lot of comfort, you know, even though I see a lifestyle that's saying, that's heading in a non-godly direction. Yeah.
Well, and I can even argue it a little further from a Lutheran perspective of, if God is the one who gives you your faith, you don't get your faith yourself. He gave it to you. Why would he take it away?
Right. Right. Exactly.
It doesn't even make sense.
Well, and what you said there is critical in the argument. We probably need to discuss that he would take it away. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about God taking away our faith. You know, I'm being very narrow in that what I mean by God being responsible for taking faith away. In fact, this passage has quite the opposite. You know, that no one's going to snatch them out of my hands. Nobody can take them from my Father. Because Father and I are one. I think that's a very powerful scripture to hold on to. I'm not sure it argues necessarily for once saved, always saved, but I see where people can use it for that. So that's one side.
Because we can see another side of that already.
Yeah. And that's only one side of it.
Straight on.
Right. That's one side of this argument. So let's present the other one. There are those who say, yes, you can lose your faith, but we trust in the certainty of God's grace, okay? And so again, one of the things I think we said it earlier, but probably need to reemphasize here in this argument is that faith is not a good work we do to have God save us. Faith is an instrument, the means by which God's grace is accepted and becomes ours, becomes personal in our life. So it's still grace that saves us. It's not faith. We say that faith my brain is working faster than my mouth. Okay. We talk about saving faith, not in the sense that faith is the only means that saves us. It's that means that grabs a hold of the grace of God. Now, I've clearly muddied up everything. The scripture passage that would be used here is Luke 8:13 in the parable of the sower sowing the seed, about the seed that fell among the rocks. Jesus says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So the falling away, the emphasis is they can lose what they have, and they'll die. And so using that passage, there is this idea that, I can lose my faith. There are some others, right, too, that are part of that as well. But we just bring up these two passages in each case to give you an idea that both camps here use Scripture for their argument.
For their argument, right. And I'm even looking at because I've heard the argument against the verse you just read from Luke 8. Those who receive it with joy, but they take no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And I've heard people argue that, well, then they must not have had true faith in the first place. But that's not what the Scripture says right in front of me right now.
No, it doesn't.
When they hear the word, they receive it, and they believe for a while. That's not saying, oh, they didn't really believe.
And you know, when we hear that argument, also it works against eternal security because if that's true that they never really had faith, because we're always pointing the finger at somebody else. But
we are always questioning if our faith is real.
Is my faith real?
Good enough?
Yeah. That's where we're going. Yeah. So let's. There's a pastoral concern by both groups, okay, and that need to be addressed. And I can empathize with both groups about this pastoral concern for people, how they live out their faith. So those who believe in eternal security are concerned about people always questioning their faith and not being secure in their relationship with God and Jesus Christ and secure in their eternal destiny, ultimately, of being with God in Christ at the time of the resurrection. And I have that concern too. I think that's, we don't want people always questioning and worrying, do I have faith or not? And am I going to be with Christ and so forth? So I understand that pastoral concern, but
we're not supposed to live in fear, and we're not supposed to get baptized 7 or 8 times to make sure we're in.
That's a good point.
Sorry.
That's
I know people that have done that I got to get baptized again because I don't know. It just wasn't good enough the first time. I'm not good enough to get in.
Yeah, I've heard that argument. In fact, that was a discussion we had, real interesting enough. We had that in our study of Ephesians on Wednesday night, and it was a good question somebody had asked about that and bring it up. And there's one denomination that said every time you can be baptized many times because if you feel like you've backslid or whatever, that you come back, you're baptized again. And you know, we're saying here, you know, that we don't want that insecurity, do we? We don't want people to feel that. We want them to have the security in what God has done for them in Jesus Christ in grace. But also, there's a pastoral concern by those who believe in the certainty of God's grace. And their pastoral concern is that it will give license. If I believe once saved, always saved, it will give license to do whatever I want to do. Because that camp, when we start in these logical arguments, we go places the Scriptures don't go. And this is both sides I'm going to talk about in the sense. The danger when we talk Scripture, in doing our interpretation of Scripture. But anyway, the people didn't really lose their faith. They just lost the benefits of faith. And when they sin. And that's really a tough, that's dangerous to believe. And so there's that pastoral concern that it'll give license to do whatever we want to do because, hey, I've got that certificate on the wall that says on such and such a date, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And with that certificate on my wall, I'm eternally secure in that I'll have heaven no matter what I do.
So I can do what I want now.
Right? Yes. Yeah. And yet there's also the concern that people have that, hey, did I commit that one sin that's going to cause me to lose my faith?
Because there's a Scripture that says there is one and nobody knows what it is. We can't figure that out, can we?
Yeah. So I think we need to be honest and say that both camps have a legitimate pastoral concern. I get tired.
They both have a legitimate pastoral concern and they both can be kind of encompassed by both sides. That's the other piece I think we forget.
What do you mean by that?
I believe people that believe in the grace of God still sometimes lose their security in their salvation. And people who believe once saved, always saved still worry about going off the deep end and doing all the wrong
things. Yes, because we're human. That's going to be because of our life. We do sin. And both sides, there's things that both sides do acknowledge. That the one is that we continue to sin. And I didn't see anything in what I read on either side of the article that talked about perfectionism. That both of these, both the people who hold to once saved, always saved, and those who believe in the certainty of grace, they both say we're still sinful human creatures. So I agree with you completely that there's there. I just get tired of us lobbing bombs at each other in the Christian faith when we don't understand the what's behind it, even if we feel the person is incorrect, is wrong. And we can still do that and still have a heart for these people. So I need to come down on the side, and I do. And I'm sure that many of you are not going to be surprised by this. I come down on the side of the certainty of grace. And I believe
so
that...
So now redefine that.
Well, okay. Okay, the best way to say it is, first of all, I believe that I can lose my faith. Okay? That I'm... And Rochelle, you and I made this... had this discussion, too, that we got to be careful here. We're not talking about being judgmental about somebody else. I can never, ever say that somebody else has lost their faith with 100% certainty, even by their actions. We'll know them by their faith. I understand all that. I'm talking about making the judgment that they have lost it. I'm looking at myself, and I fall into that camp of saying, yeah, I can make a choice sometime. Having tasted the goodness of God, I can say, nah, I don't really believe this anymore. And I'm not saying, because right now, I tell you, I confess with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And nobody can say that except through the Holy Spirit. And I mean it. But I believe that I have to watch out that some I could lose that if I persisted in sin.
I was about to say, and this might throw a wrench in our direction, so tell me if it does. But what if you still have faith? You believe everything God has said and has done, but you choose not to care. You choose not to.
So define not care for me.
You don't want him anyway. You deny God's lordship over you. Yes, you did all those things, and I don't want it.
Okay, then. So great question, because then that takes us back to what we said about saving faith. What is saving faith? Faith is saving faith believes the good news. It has confidence in the heart. It's a personal faith, and it's active faith. And what you just described to me may have tinges of the first one, but not the other three. There's no confidence in the heart. There's not a personal aspect to it. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe there is, but it's not actively seeking, desiring, and thirsting after. Is that? Am I answering or addressing your thought?
I think so, kind of. I'm just thinking about, I just thought of a third camp that we don't have. We have those that say you can lose your faith, but what if you just, it's not loss of faith, but denial of faith. I don't want to live according to my faith. I might even prefer to follow over Satan, because right now I want what's here, now on earth, and I really don't care about after I'm dead.
So is denial of faith, though, a loss of faith? I'm talking about saving faith. I'm not talking about intellectual assent to things. I'm talking about saving faith.
I think I'm mincing words. So I will just say yes.
Well, no, good question. I'm glad you brought it up. I'm glad you did. And so as a part of that, I would also say that, you know, but I also believe that having lost faith, the scriptures also says that God can restore one to faith again. Now, if I'm really persistent in this, and we don't have time to get into this passage, and I'm going to bring it up anyway, so it's going to throw another monkey wrench for people to look it up. The Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it's impossible, he says, to restore one who's tasted the goodness of God and so forth to faith again. And what we miss in that passage is something you get in the Greek, you don't get in the English. When it talks about crucifying him and putting him up for public disgrace, those words are what are called present participles, means it's a lifestyle, that they are continually crucifying Christ by the way they're living and continually putting him up for disgrace. And so if they're persistent in it, and we say if a person is persistent, but we're going to end the segment with this. I know we're rushing pretty quickly, but I'm going to end it with this. We do not judge that of other people. I'll say it again. Yeah, that's just so important, that I'm not sitting there looking at somebody else and say, oh, they lost their faith, they're going to hell.
Right. I mean, there's just no way judge. We can know their heart. Not at all.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. So dangerous. This is a call to us to look inside of ourselves. But not, so I want to live in that tension. We might be leaving you with more questions than answers this time, but our concern is actually the concern of both groups. And our concern is that we don't want you to question whether you're saved or not and live in doubt when you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet you still struggle with sin and doubt and those things. We don't want to leave you questioning whether you're saved, but at the same time, we don't want you to take your faith in Jesus Christ for granted and just say, yeah, I believe, but it doesn't matter what I do. There's a tension between those two pastoral concerns that we're trying to address here today. So when we come back, we're going to talk about a blog. We're going to step back a bit in this blog and look at the things from a little different direction. It's got a strange title to it. It's called Number 0300. We'll be back after this short break.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45 or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
Welcome back to the last segment of this Praying with the Eyes podcast. We're glad to have you back. And my brain has been working overtime on this as Rochelle and I have talked about this topic of our the ideas of our eternal security and certainty of God's grace. But we want to end with a blog that hits at this idea of salvation and our eternal security in a different light. It's a blog that I wrote a while back when I was making a trip down to Santa Fe, New Mexico a year ago with Janice. Took off a weekend and we had a great time. And on that trip down, we ran into some buffalo. And so as we were not under any kind of special schedule, we got out of our car and looked at the buffalo, took pictures, and I took a picture of one with the number 0300. And I'm glad there was a fence. It may have been two fences between us. He or she, I don't know which it was looking at me kind of gnarly. And anyway, As I mentioned in that blog, I was ready to Photoshop out the 0300 tag out of the ear of the bison, but I decided, no, that's part of this guy's story. He's a number. And as a number without a name, you don't get as personally involved in the person's life. He feels a number makes us feel that we're a nobody. It's very impersonal. We have our social security number. If you go to college, you probably have a number. We have our driver's license numbers. And if you're part of a large church, it may just be even a number there as well. And is that the way God treats us too? Does God think of us only as a number? And so we have this passage from Revelation. Revelation 3:5, the church of Sardis. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess the name before my Father and before his angels. It's Revelation 3:5 again. That's English Standard Version. And in one sense, in our argument with either eternal security or of grace. Come on, my mind, I told you it's gone right now.
Certainty of grace.
Thank you. It fits both of these because on the one hand, Jesus says the one who conquers That's continued. It's not just saying you can do whatever you want. It's that enduring in faith. And yet at the same time, you have this idea of never blotting out his name from the book of life. And so rather than getting back into those arguments again, what this passage says to us is that we are more than a number to God. And Rochelle, as you and I were talking about this a few moments ago, I liked your insight and what this blog said to you.
Well, what it said, especially in regard to what we're speaking about, is that we're, well, obviously we're more than just a number to God. You know, sometimes we feel like we're just in this big group of people. And I think the fear that we were addressing in our talk is that we'll slip through the cracks.
That's why what I really like. I really like that the way you said that. Yeah.
And that's the fear of not being saved, is that God won't notice us because there's so many. And that's what the scripture is saying. As I see each one of you, and I will not, you know, each one of you is written down. I know you by name. And you're not going to slip through the cracks. You're not just a number. You're important to me.
And yet I see why we would think that way, that we might slip through the cracks. Because, I mean, it happens so often in our lives, whether it's real or it's just a perceived happening in our life, that we fall through the cracks. You know, we're not recently. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, I'm not sure if I should say it here, but a running joke with one of my daughters is when she's talking about school is, does that teacher know you're in her class? Because she's a slip through the cracker. She doesn't do great, but she's very compliant and quiet. So a lot of teachers don't even know that she's in their class. So you just made me think about that. In life, that often happens. We just aren't noticed. But God, he notices us all. And I just like also that he confesses us. That Jesus is going to say our name. How's that worded again? Let me read that. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And by his, he means ours.
Right, and which is kind of interesting too, because before we read the Romans passage where Paul says if we confess with our lips and believe in our hearts, and now we have the other way around where it is Jesus saying that he's going to confess our name before the Father and before his angelic host.
Which I like because I feel like sometimes our names aren't clean. You know, it'd be like my child confessing they have a friend that's not really. One that you would rather I would rather they weren't associated with, confessing, hey, this is my friend. I love them. That's Christ confessing me before God. You know, yes, she's not perfect, but I have covered that and she's my friend. I love her.
Yes. I would take that into marriage. It's kind of the same there too. You know, we don't always like what our spouse does. I love them. We
but
still
I
confess
them.
This is my wife. This is my husband. You know, we still confess them, and with Christ it goes further in that his forgiveness has washed all that away. Everything is clean. The whole slate is clean for us, and he confesses us because he is the one who paid the price for us and has risen from the dead to guarantee that that's will be for us. But I think it's real. Yeah, I find that struggle in my life that I'm going to fall through the cracks. You know, there was something recently in sports. You know, they're always naming things after somebody in sports. And even churches do this. We name, in Holy Cross, we name rooms after former pastors. No church better ever put my name on anything when I leave or die. You know, it doesn't make me a somebody, but somehow we think if our name's on a plaque someplace, that made us a somebody. But so we fall through the cracks.
You make me laugh. Sorry, this is a little segue, but my daughter pointed out we were looking at sports teams, and she said, why are they the Cleveland Browns? That's the most boring. And it had never even occurred to me. I'm going to have to go look up why they're Cleveland Browns.
And it goes, I don't know that either, but the one that I do love that fits that same category. Growing up, I grew up with the Stanford Indians. And of course, that's was not politically correct. So they changed it to the Stanford Cardinal. And I'm thinking, the Cardinals, the birds. No, it's the color. They're the Stanford Cardinal. Yeah. So now you have a team that's named after Cardinals. I don't know what's worse. Okay, but I don't know what's worse. Naming your school team after a color or after a waterfowl. Ducks.
Or no, ducks can be very tough.
What's worse is being named a beaver. Or a gopher. Anyway, I digress too. But our names, I just think that security, we're talking about security. Our name is written because of Christ in the book of life. And I think that the passage really addresses for us our topic we've dealt with today. And that is this whole idea of conquering, staying in that faith and not losing it, not giving it up, but continuing in it. And that idea of the one who conquers has the idea that I may not conquer. But it is only by the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that we do continue to conquer. And yet also there's that idea of that eternal security. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I think when Jesus says that, never means never. You know, it's an absolute. And I think it's meant to be an absolute.
We're not allowed to use absolutes, but he is.
He is absolute, right. So he can. That's right. Well, thank you for being with us in this podcast. We hope that this has encouraged you, and we hope that you, even if you wrestle with this topic still, that you will do so knowing that that God loves you deeply, and we take that passage from Revelation seriously. If you have questions about this podcast or concerns or thoughts you want to share with us, please email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. The Praying with the Eyes ministry, the whole ministry, which is the blogs and everything else, is all a part of the ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And you want to find out more about who we are, what's going on here, the great things that God is doing. Don't want to take credit for this. Here at Holy Cross, you can go to our website at holycrosscs.org. Again, that's holycrosscs, as in Colorado Springs, .org. I've started something new. It's getting older now. Been around for a couple months now, but this thing called Monday Morning Muses. And I go on Facebook Live at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. And then I post, after I do it, I post it again on my Facebook account and at the Holy Cross Facebook page. And you can find that these Monday Morning Muses are simply taking from the sermon something about what we talked about the day previous, whether it was me or Pastor Jeffrey, and then sharing it again. They're about 10 minutes long, and a lot of people are watching it, and I would encourage you, if you want to follow along on Facebook, Monday Morning Muses. Again, it goes live 8 o'clock Mondays. Anyway, we worship here at Holy Cross at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 on Sunday mornings with Bible class at 9:30. And during the season of Advent, which we had last Sunday, November 27th was the first Sunday in Advent. And during these weeks of Advent, we have us add a couple of worship services on Wednesday. We have a noon worship service and a 7:15 worship service in the evening. And we'd love to have you come. Those go through the last one is Wednesday, December 21st. And just heightens that anticipation of Christ coming. We again invite you to subscribe at iTunes and leave us a review there if you would like. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll join us for our next episode of Praying with the Eyes podcast, giving Rochelle a little break here in the month of December and the first part of January. And I'm going to be joined in for the December 15th podcast by Pastor Jeffrey Mines. And we're going to be talking about holiday stuff, Christmas stuff. And for the New Year's podcast, I'm going to be joined by Dan Hampton, who is our Director of Growth Ministries here at Holy Cross. And can guess it, we'll talk about New Year's stuff too. And I just might bring up my bucket list for 2016 that I shared on last year's New Year's episode. And then again, I might just conveniently forget about it. See you in our next podcast.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. These podcasts are produced by Jason Laird Productions, which you can find online at jasonlairdproductions.com. For thoughts and questions that you might have, please email Doug. That is questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Be sure to subscribe to the Praying with the Eyes podcast on iTunes as well as post a review. We invite you to tell a friend about today's podcast by posting a link on your social media accounts. We look forward to being with you in our next episode.